Okay. Well, I'll tell you, this week I just made me one of those days where I made notes as I was traveling. I had to go back and forth between Houston Valley and the school a lot, so I don't like being on that I-26, but and especially, I guess, if I'm making notes. Anyway, I shouldn't have told you all that. I make them when I stop. But things come to my mind, and let's go to Isaiah, because I really didn't know where to. Let's go to Isaiah 46, where to start at this morning. I'm going to tell you what's on my mind, and that's actually what we're going to talk about this morning. We've done that before, but just a different thought or a different angle, so to speak. Going to talk about the mind or our mind, the mind of God, but as we saw over with the maniac there, the Gadareans, was in his right mind. And hopefully this morning that's where we'll be. And hopefully we are in our right mind. And not in the flesh or a carnal mind, as we're going to look at as well. But I thought about this because, and I jotted these things down as I rode. And I rode down the runway. I just got them kind of up in the corner. And that led me to start thinking about these scriptures, look at them. But, you know, I made that, I guess it was last Sunday. I gave that number of young people between the age of 18 and 25 that's in the church. And I think, if I remember right, it was around 9% is what I'd heard on the last survey. And that just seemed awful low to me. And so, it's hard to believe that. But they said nationwide that's what it was, around 9% for that age group, 18 to 25. They said, and I'll call them kids, but young adults, I guess, too. Young adults, or that generation now, they look or seek to find or come to church after some type of catastrophe. Otherwise, when they get out on their own, they tend to shy, or not shun, but they stay away from church, which I thought that was interesting. They said where the generations before, especially went back to the World War II and the generation of the Depression, said they sought out church. And they would find, of course, you think about Wednesday night prayer meetings. So you go back and study that out. And a lot of churches, rather than getting rid of them like they do now in Sunday night prayer meetings, services, they actually picked up in number through the late teens, through the 20s, 30s, through the 40s, 50s, etc. So I found that was interesting. That age group, which are becoming will be our leaders, you think 18 to 25, I'm talking about nationwide, as they continue to grow over the next 20 years, then they'll be our mid-40s and early 50s. And you say, why do you say that? Because I'm going somewhere with that. So as I looked at that number or thought about it and recalled it in my mind, they also had a number on there, pastors preaching time. And I thank the Lord for our pastor. And I'd say this for an encouragement. They said last counter, I guess it was back in the, they went back 50 years. They said the average time a pastor would preach was 40 minutes. And when you say average, that means a lot of preachers preached over 40 minutes. You had a lot of sermons that'd go an hour, and they didn't say anything about people leaving. They'd sit and listen. So nowadays, the average is 20 minutes. It's been cut in half. And they said that's because people get restless and do they want to stay there and they're thinking more about where to go eat or where to do this or that. So you kind of put the two together. You had generations that come through, had hard times. They sought out God, sought out the fellowship of God's people. Now they're saying the younger generations that were coming through, and you can speak that for older generation as well. We don't seek out God as we did before unless there's some type of catastrophe or problem or sickness or something comes along. Pastors have trimmed down their messages just to try to keep who they've got. And so I find that discouraging as well. So I wanted to mention that to you this morning. Then you see what happened in Paris. And I know that Carson fella that's running for president, I shared with Kim, he made the statement, said we're on the verge of anarchy. And not only in the world, but also in the nation. Look around at what's happening on our college campuses. And young people. He said, those in authority, I like his statement, he said, they need to stand up and say no. And he said, if not, it's like you've heard the saying before, you'll have the prisoners running the asylum, or you have the prisoners running the jail rather than the people in charge of it running it. And so I say that to say another thing that was disturbing. I'm getting around to the most disturbing that I heard as I was driving, and I had all these percentages in my head. You have to remember, I don't put a lot on percentages and times that pastors preach and length of time and how long Wednesday night services, and some of those have been canceled at some churches and they no longer have them, and Sunday night, etc. I just tell you that in passing in conversation, because I also know, and Mr. Griswold can tell you too, you learn when you look at, medicine, and you study medicine some, and drugs, that there's ways they can fool you in these studies. So you have to be cautious. You just can read those and repeat them, but there's a lot of details into those, and sometimes, you know, they can fool you with numbers, right? Make it say what they want it to. So you have to be cautious. But then I look at Indonesia, and I thought about what happened in Paris. Brother Kenny mentioned that a while ago, too. But Indonesia, and I didn't realize this, that whoever their head Muslim cleric came out and said, you know, no more Christian churches or churches should be built. It's a Christian faith. They need to try to destroy the ones they've got. And I didn't realize that they're no longer approving churches to be built. Some that have been built have been burned down. They've started what we would call the old-fashioned cottage prayer meetings, and said people are being stoned and knifed on the way to those. And once they're inside the house, the houses are being stoned. Bags of urine and feces are being thrown at them, and also on the homes that they're trying to visit in and stay in. It's 90% Muslim. They said prior to this outbreak, they lived in harmony or peace together for however many years. And what they're tired of is they said that the Christians are openly showing their Christian faith or love of Jesus. And that this guy came out and said that's a direct enemy of their religion or what they believe. And so they said it started on the north end of the island and is working its way to the south. I say that to pass on, and I'm getting to the scripture in just a second. This is what got me thinking about scripture and tried to encourage us and think about the mind we're in and be of one mind, not only with us here, because I've often thought of that. As I think of one mind, I think of us, our church family here, locally, somebody you know, work with, other Christians you know in the area. This is worldwide. Other Christians need our prayers. Here they're already, I'm telling you about this Indonesia, if the reports are true, and there were several of them, so you'd think that there's some truth in it. They need our prayers. They're going underground. And the last statistic I'll share with you is they said in 5 years, the Middle East will have no professing Christians. Said if they're in the Middle East, they'll be underground. And in 5 years, and they said that's where Christianity really had its roots and started and sprung out through the churches that we read about here in the New Testament. That area of the world will no longer have, they'll have Christians, they said, but they'll be underground, much like the Chinese, or in China they have to do now. And they talked about how valuable a Bible was now in the Middle East. As families flee, they try to hide those Bibles in their goods. Because as people maybe go through their stuff, I guess ransack it or whatever, they don't want them to find the Bible. They'll let them have a lot of other things, but that's the one thing they try to hide. And in Indonesia, too, could you imagine this morning if we were walking in or pulled in to drive out here and people were standing out here throwing rocks and stoning us and throwing bags of urine and feces and they tried to burn the church. And I say all that so not to be gloom and doom. But I tell you, times, as Preacher Jack used to say, we're living in the best times because you can see, I guess, prophecy begin to unfold, even more so than others. And so we need to be encouraged about that. That's right. Amen. And encouraged. And encourage one another and pray for the Christians that meet in churches around this nation, but also around the world. And to think that it can't happen here, I think we're sticking our head in the sand. If we do that. Because I'm sure in Indonesia, there was a day when they thought it wouldn't happen there. And I'm sure in the Middle East, they thought the same. And what happened is and that's why I started out with generations and the way they think, they begin to see no use for the church. And then slowly, you can see how they become part of the crowd that's against the church. Maybe not totally, but more agnostic. And, well, I can take it or leave it. And then what happens is as the church begins to dwindle, then you get, of course, that's what I was going to tell you just a second. My neighbor, he and I were talking about it. He was raking leaves, and he travels all the time. They go on cruises all the time. He leaves one cruise ship, gets on another cruise ship. I told Kim that must be the life to live, and I was laughing about it. I said, yeah, he gets at dock and says, well, let's go spend another week out. He'll get on another cruise ship, and there he go again. And I made the comment to him about just what we were talking about. He said, you know, I asked the captain of a ship, cruise ship, was in the Mediterranean. He said, I asked him, I said, how do you keep all these young people in check? He said, what do you mean? He said, well, you got all these young men, got all these young women. He said, well, you know, we have to really watch them and keep an eye on them. He said, they're all about the ages of about 20 to 25, college age. He said, well, I got another question. He said, I noticed there's Muslims, Hindus. I saw some going to church on Sunday, like a little church service, like giant chapel there on the ship. He said, I'm sure you've got some who are unbelievers, is the way he put it. He said, so how do you handle that? Ship's captain said, that's very difficult to do. He said, you can't let one get out of hand or get the majority on the others. Because he said, let's take, for example, he said, you were to get the Muslims or the Hindus outnumber the Christians, then we have a problem. He said, but as long as the Christians maintain equal numbers, in numbers literally, force, with the Muslims or the Hindus, everybody gets along fine. But he said, once you increase their numbers, then they want to take over. They want to throw everybody overboard, so to speak. So he said he's had those problems before, not a mutiny, but something he has to go through, and they really take their application seriously, and they ask religion on there because they realize that there could be a problem where there's budding of hate. One tries to take over the other, but his comment was, generally, he said, except in defense, I don't have problems out of the Christians. It's the others who, and he said it doesn't matter. If the Hindu gets over the Muslim, they'll try to take over the Muslim, vice versa. But he said the Christians usually, if I keep their number level with the other two, almost like a quarter and half, he said everything goes smoothly. So I say that to say what he's seen on that one ship, that's coming to pass worldwide. We're becoming outnumbered, so we welcome everyone. We want everybody to know about Jesus. We want everybody to be saved. We want everybody to go to heaven. We try to help each other and try to help others in the community, etc. Not all religions, we'll use that word, are that way. And if they get outnumbered, they see us as the enemy. They do. And we need to pray for them. They're blinded by Satan. And they don't know any different. And so let me finish here this morning. I said that, and believe it or not, I didn't write all that down between Kingsport and John City. It took me 2 or 3 days. A lot of stoplights between here and there. If you wonder why they had a backup on I-26, they said it was some red van. Some guy was making a lot of notes. Let me read here chapter 46. I just got a few things I wanted to read. And as a reminder, and this is to encourage us this morning. I don't want us to, as my father-in-law calls Kim's mom and I, he calls us gloom and doom. I've told you that before. Any type of ball game or anything, he won't watch it with us because she and I pick out all the negatives. And now we do it to aggravate him. So not to be gloom and doom this morning, but we need to be excited and know it's getting closer for Christ's return. Let me just read here. This is going to give us the power of God versus the world's idols. And I look at that as just idols or false religion, so to speak. It said, Baal bows down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your age I am he, and even to your hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? Now, if there's any time that we need to fellowship together and draw closer to God and get in the Word, it's now. It's these days we live in. It's always been the days, but especially more so now as we see. I'll continue to read. That's why it makes sense. And compare me that we may be like. In other words, we shouldn't have anything between us and God. Let me just look and see. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. In other words, they're making false idols. And I don't think we make idols at home, but what else do we put in front of God? I'll tell you, when I got to this and read it, I had to read it two or three times, and I almost didn't want to read it because it convicted me as I read it, saying, what do I put in front of my worship time, my prayer time, my Bible study time? I'm going to tell you, I went to Jessie's room because it was quiet back there because she won't spend any time back there because there's nothing but school books, so she goes the other direction. She's got a little desk I sit at, and twice I said, well, I just won't read that Isaiah. Because as we read it and think about it, what do we put in between us and God? What do we place there? You know what, you've heard that before. It's okay to have things just as long as things don't have you. And see, this makes me think of that. Let's continue to read, especially when we get a little further. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth from his place. Shall he not remove? Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble? See, he said, how's he going to help him? Remember this, and show yourselves men, bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Verse number 9 is what really. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall be not far off. And my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion, for Israel, my glory. In other words, when you go through and read that, as I read that chapter, that was an encouragement to me. That's a reminder that says no matter what kind of idols others may have, no matter what they may worship, what they may think of you, what you may go through and what persecutions you may have, God says, and just the way when I read that is my plan will continue. There's nothing going to change. It's been set in motion, and there's nothing no man can do about it. And that's why I think verse 9, remember the former things of old. In other words, think back. Remember we talked about Nebuchadnezzar should have known better. Remember his grandson should have known better. We're talking about the handwriting on the wall. He should have known, should have thought back, should have remembered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, should have remembered Daniel, but he didn't. He forgot those things. That's why I started off with the generation. And I wasn't getting on the 18 to 25. I've got one of those at home. I hope that's not the case. But I'm just reminding us to think back. You know, this week was Veterans Day. And we thought about in remembrance of what the men and women have done and died and fought for this country. And here, and then we're talking about that. That just came to mind. Pastor's message on Wednesday night. The forgotten veteran. I think that, remember the former things of old. In other words, think back. For I am God and there is none else. And he says that twice. I am God and there is none like me. To keep that in mind as we go through each day. Because, I don't know and I've never been through with that. But I have this thought in my mind. I pictured people going into a home to worship and to pray over there in Indonesia. And people jumping out and throwing rocks at them. And see, once they got in, they know they got to leave again. So they just wait on them. And here we pull up and just get out and get in. Don't think nothing about it. Come in, we pray, go home. You think about that. How they're under persecution. And then in the Middle East, they fled, got out. And if they catch them, they'll kill them. And said in 5 years, they'll all be gone. No churches. No preaching. And if they do have, and God's always got a people, I know that and I believe that, bottom of my heart. I believe there'll be an underground system there that's already underway and under work. But they'll be underground. And they'll be hiding. Let me look at a few more places. We'll be done in just a couple more verses. And actually, my time's getting close. And chapter 46, like I said, that convicted me to stop and think. Not that, we're not out in the garage making golden images. But it doesn't have to be something particularly made. Is it work? Is it a job? Is it your house? Is it something that pulls you away from the things of God? Let's look a couple other places. If we would, let me see here where I want to go this morning. Like I said, let's look again at the mind and tell us to be, let's look at Luke chapter 12, if you would. And we'll finish up here just a couple places. As an encouragement there from Isaiah, when he said, you know, God said, my plan, I've set it in order. That's the way it's going to go. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Verse number 29. And I remember years ago a fellow shared this with me, and I've never forgot it. In passing sometimes for care and anxiety. And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Verse number 31, and this doesn't say, but only in good times or only in bad times or only when you feel like it. This means all the time. And that little three-letter word, but. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. And I noticed there, too, as I read that, I thought about that as a little flock, small group. You remember, Israel was not the nation with the most people. It wasn't the greatest in number. They weren't the greatest in battle. Well, they were when God was with them. But I mean, as far as when I say greatest in battle, I mean tools, weapons of war. We knew the Philistines were far more advanced. But God was on their side. That was God's chosen people. Well, you think about here in the church, if you're saved, in the family of God, sons of God. And I think about that as his little flock. Now, does that mean just in size and in like you think about a little lamb? Or I think about it as in number. There's not many of us, and there may not be many. But watch what God says here. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For your treasure is there, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded, about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. In other words, verse 35, you look back up, says, be ready to go. When you think about loins, be girded, that's usually like an outer robe they would wear. I think about it like a fancy bathrobe, so to speak. And they'd take the bottom of that and tuck it up under their belt. That way they could run. They could go about the business. So even in these days, and again, that's not this morning. It's a time for rejoicing, but also a time of praying and studying and seeking the will of God, because time is getting short. And we need to gird up, I guess, our loins, or put our, if we had that bathrobe on, we need to put it up under the belt, so to speak, and get the gospel out while we can, or while it's time, and go about our Father's business. Thank you for your attention this morning. I apologize. It seemed like a short lesson there in the Scripture, but those are some things that this week the Lord laid on my heart, and I wanted to share with you.